All right. What a sweet spirit here tonight. So this really is just going to be a continuation on, I think, our first 30 minutes of some of the sharing and some of the stories and everything that everybody was talking about. And those of you that spoke up and said a few things, you gave me, you're my targets now to pick on. So, but no, seriously, this will be a good time. Time of sharing. So let's jump into this. Genesis 12, with Abraham. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Wanted to start with that because here's a man, here's a family that God, you know, he picked up from everything familiar in his life. Heard God's voice, honored that, recognized that, had the faith to follow that voice and go forward. Left everything he knew, going into a foreign land. There was no internet to check the weather before he left, of where he was going or what food they liked in that country, etc. And he took off, picked up everything, and went into this new land. Skipping forward into Genesis 22, and again, you know, go back. He said, "I will make you into a great nation." So most of the few little stories I'm going to share, everybody knows these stories. But let me walk through them real quick to touch and highlight a few things that I want to highlight tonight. In Genesis 22. That is when the voice of the Lord came to him again. And now there's a long time passed here of him leaving his land, being promised, you know, descendants, a nation, ownership of this land, you know, and the rest of the world basically being blessed through him. But where was that struggle up until Genesis 22? There was that struggle throughout there too if he said, "I will give you a son." It's a little hard to nail down, but it appears it was at least a good 25 years that God promised that for him to have a son. That, you know, how many times are the patience that took, the faith that took, the determination that took to say, "I'm going to believe this, I'm going to walk on this, and I'm going to believe that God's going to give me a son." Now in there, we'll come back to a little bit about Sarah's role in this, but in there, you know, he has a son, and Isaac's born. For all practical purposes, Isaac was, don't know exactly how old he was at this point, but he definitely was not a toddler. And because in Genesis 22 is when God spoke to him again. And some of the other servants and the people around him had said it had been a long time since he had heard God's voice. You know, so he hadn't heard God's voice in a while. And this time God comes to him and says, "I want you to take up your son. I want you to travel to the land of Moriah, 3 days' journey, and I want you to sacrifice him on an altar to me." I'm sorry. Thank you, God, for not calling me to do that. I don't believe there's any that I think this story to me, out of the Bible, is probably the hardest one to get my head around. I understand, you know, the picture and what's going on and et cetera. But, you know, he got up that next morning as he was commanded, gathered a couple of servants, gathered his son Isaac. They cut wood for the altar, for the fire, got prepared, and then had 3 days of having to journey to Moriah to build this altar and to sacrifice his son. He had 3 nights that he had to lay down and be sitting there. There's no way he even slept in those 3 nights of knowing what he was supposed to do. And then I can't imagine the conversations that they had of that 3 days of why we're going here. Where's, you know, and it says in Scripture, Isaac asked him, where's the lamb that we're going to sacrifice? He gets to the land, leaves the servants down. He and Isaac go up with the wood on their back, carrying up the mountain for that sacrifice, and we know the story. The story is that as he follows through, he ties Isaac up, lays him on the altar, or Isaac may have been big enough to climb on the altar and lay himself on the altar. Raises the knife, and then God stops him. Unbelievable. I mean, we could spend years talking about that story. Unbelievable of the faith that took, the determination, and et cetera. And then I can't imagine what was running through Abraham's mind this whole time. You know, you got to believe he was sitting there thinking, you know, is he going to raise him from the dead? He promised me a nation. I finally had a son. I had to wait 25 years to get a son. And now he wants me to slay him. And so, you know, is he going to raise him from the dead? Is he going to stop me? You know, what's God doing here, et cetera. But he was going to follow through. The point that was a revelation to me was, and we're going to go through a couple other little examples here, a couple in the Old Testament, one in the New, and then I want to apply that kind of individually. But Abraham was doing exactly what we're to be doing on a daily basis, in that he aligned himself with God. He was listening to God's voice. He was obeying God's voice to the best of his ability. And then he's going to lay his treasure at God's feet. That's what he did on the altar. He laid that treasure to God of everything that he knew to do and knew to obey and et cetera. And then what was he doing? He was leaving the outcome up to his father. How many times, well, so let me just keep going. I'm going to come back to some other points on that. Let me jump over to Jonah. So Jonah was God asked, and again, we know the story. God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach against their wickedness. And Jonah refused. Jonah said, I'm not doing it. He took off and he ran. The poor guy got raked over the coals for a while until he finally got a clue that he needed to obey. So he was on the ship, on the ocean, thrown over by the people on the boat, swallowed by a whale, a fish, was in the belly for 3 days. Dude was stubborn. And he finally realized, okay, God, I'm going to obey you, and I'll go to Nineveh, and I will preach what you've asked me to preach. So whale spits him up on the land. He goes into the city. He goes throughout the city preaching repentance and basically saying that in 40 days it would be overthrown unless the people repented. Took him a while, just like us. We don't get everything right the first time. We're not always, you know, seeing it perfectly, doing it perfectly, and et cetera. But he followed through. He preached to the city of Nineveh. And they turned around and they repented. Well, Jonah didn't like the outcome. Jonah was ticked. He missed the point. He did what God told him. Now let's leave the results up to my father. Now he happened to be furious, goes out into the desert because he didn't want them to repent. He didn't want them to be saved. And so he goes out and sits in the desert underneath in the hot sun and, you know, and et cetera, and just wanted to die because he didn't like the outcome. He didn't like the results that he saw. It wasn't what he thought those results and that outcome should be. Let me go back to Abraham. I said I would touch on, you know, poor Sarah. And again, there's no stones being thrown here. She heard for 25 years, you're going to have a son, you're going to have a son. She's getting older, past childbearing, you know, age, and et cetera. And then she turned around and she said, well, I think you need to take my handmaiden, you know, as your wife and let her bear you a son. And again, we know the story. And so Abraham consented and did do that. And then they had Ishmael. You know, I can't even imagine the pain Sarah had through all of that, you know, of knowing another woman was laying with her husband, and as she had to watch her 9 months giving birth and her husband, Abraham, you know, loving that child and et cetera. And we all know, again, the outcome of that one, that was not what God wanted. That is not what God asked and told them that they needed to do. But she was going to come up and she was going to force the results, force the outcome into what she thought they should be and how it should come to pass. And again, we know, you know, what that let loose in the world, you know, was the battle between the Jews and Islam, and that whole conflict, you know, that is there. So again, it's not our job to turn around and try to force a certain outcome into what we think that outcome should be. The job is to do what Abraham did, do what God commanded him to do, lay his son at the Father's feet. Basically, lay our treasures at his feet and then back off and let him see what his outcome and what those results come to pass. Another example of this, and Sean touched on it, in the feeding of the 5,000, and the five loaves, five fish, two loaves, whatever, reverse that around. And, you know, what was Jesus saying? The disciples came to him, said people are hungry, they've been out here for 3 days or multiple days, we need to feed them. And, you know, they were sitting there thinking, send them back, let them go get food. Who knows what all they were, et cetera, thinking that needed to happen here. And then that's when Jesus said, go out into the thousands of people here and come back and bring me what you have. And all they had was the loaves and fishes that they came back with. Their job was to obey Jesus, go out and ask the question, find the food, bring it back to him, put it at his feet, and then wait to see what he was going to do with it. And obviously, he did a miracle, fed the people, and it's a lot of what Sean shared, you know, in the first time. The other part of this is our Father is in charge of the outcome. Our Father is in charge of the results. Apply this to every aspect of our lives. So, Joel, I'm going to pick on you. Because to me, this is just more of a sharing time. What you shared about your kids, it's painful. It's hard. Thank you for being vulnerable. But what I want to encourage you with is don't sit there and look back at your 60 years. I don't know how old you are. 71 years. Don't look back at your 71 years questioning, did I do this right? Did I do this wrong? What could I have done better? Now, don't get me wrong. We are to reflect a lot of what Doreen over here said earlier. We are to reflect to say, I did this. Next time around, can I do it better? Yeah, you're supposed to reflect. You're supposed to learn. We succeed, we fail, etc. And you should learn from all of that. So I'm not saying that. But God's now in charge of your children. He's got that outcome. He's got that results. Make sense? Love you. Still doesn't mean the hurt goes away or that you want the connection to be there. I get it. But I don't want any condemnation. That's encouragement to say, you've done a good job. You laid it at his feet. And now just be there as you continue to watch what he's going to do with those results. Yeah. Make sense? So when we can do that with all of our children. Anybody that's had kids or nieces, nephews, family, friends that we love. You know, we all go through that journey. Of raising kids. You start by figuring out how in the world do I change a diaper, and it goes on up through the many, many years and struggles and decisions and things that you figure out how to do over the years. And then you realize when they roll into about that 18, 17, some start at 15, you know, where they're an adult and they're starting to, you kind of got to let them go. And you got to, you know, see what happens from all of that. That's our job. We did what we could do under the circumstances as best we could, and then we just pray and watch what God's doing with the results and with the outcome with those kids. I wasn't going to do this, but you shared today. So I actually thought of you a week or so ago that I was going to share this. Hope I'm not outside my lane. But I want you to hear this as an encouragement. You know, last week, it just kind of hit while I'll just share what hit me. doesn't matter, whatever you want to take, this is an encouragement. You know, we got two sisters here who have really, to the best of their ability, followed the Lord and served the Lord every day, maybe not every day, but every month, trying to know Him more, walk with Him more, be that assignment, you know, follow His assignment for their lives, and et cetera. There's some things in your life, Jan, that not many people have had, rarely, you know, gone through and still follow the Lord, did not let bitterness sink in. I mean, you've lost two husbands in your life. To lose one would send most people down a spiral and down a pit that they may never come out of. You've had to go through it twice. I don't know why. Maybe you do, but I don't know why. But you are fantastic. You are awesome. You continue to move forward. You didn't let that turn into depression or bitterness or et cetera. You continued to follow Him and serve the Father and continue to put your life at Jesus' feet. So, and then our two sisters, I'm going to pick on both of them, is, you know, all of y'all know, or most of you know a lot of the stories here, you know, with Mom. She, you know, back in the early 70s, wrote a book. That book took off. She was out there doing speaking pretty, seemed like every weekend she was out doing different seminars, speaking, conferences, speaking at different churches. The book sold millions of copies, you know, and et cetera. Not many of you may remember Neil Bortz. He eventually became a syndicated radio talk show nationwide, but he was very, very popular in the 70s in Atlanta on the radio stations there. He wanted her to come, you know, interview her on his radio show. My point being here is that career, that path was taken off. For right or wrong, her husband asked her to stop. Now, she didn't stop writing. She didn't stop speaking. But he said, stop all of this schedule. Stop all of this travel in the country. Stop all of these conferences, you know, and et cetera. And by the way, if you didn't know, the book was on marriage and family and relationship to your husband and et cetera. And so here he asked her to do that. And so you've got you're in your 80s. I'm okay to say that. I think you're proud of that. So you can look back in your life and look back and say, what if that path had taken a different route? What if I had said no? Or what if my husband had not asked me to do that? And et cetera. You could easily go and look and say my outcome or results and whatever of my life and the different things that have transpired for the last 50 years, you know, could have been different. But you didn't become just like your sister. You didn't become bitter. You didn't become angry. You probably had your days. But that's where you're saying, I am going to do what He has asked me to do, and then I'm going to lay it at His feet and let Him take over from there. And then a lot of this is also the fact that in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. We're only seeing life in parts. We don't get to see the whole. We'll see the whole one day when we get up and know Him and see Him in heaven. But at this point, all these different periods of our life where we think the outcome should have been different, could have been different, question ourselves, question God, we're just seeing parts. And we have, just like Abraham, we've got to have that faith to say, I'm going to stand on what I know God's asked me to do, and I'm going to keep moving forward, and I'm going to keep serving Him, no matter what these outcomes are. And the other twist of this is, we can't judge those outcomes. It's not our business to measure the results. You know, some person may look and say, your life was success. Another person says it's not. That's not the business we're supposed to be in. You know, I five kids. Out of the five, two of them didn't graduate high school. One of them graduated college. The other two didn't go to college either. Am I going to sit there and measure the results of me being a parent by They didn't all graduate from college, or they're not all in, you know, an engineer or a doctor or whatever else. It's not my job to measure the results. You know, I've been convicted the last few weeks. I started two businesses over my career. One of those, I've always said, in the early, late 90s, was a success. The latter one, in around 2010, 2015, you know, you've heard me say that it was a failure. Messed up, wished I'd never done it, you know, and et cetera. Been really convicted the last couple of weeks that it's me that's measuring those results of those things I poured my life into, and probably God sees it totally different. I only see one little part. I'm measuring the results as the world sees it, or as I see it, and that's not right. That's not where we should be. So, one, walk in Him, align with His assignment, do your best, and then lay at His feet your efforts. Second, the outcome belongs to Him. They are His results and His results to move forward with and to handle. And then third, success isn't measured by the results. The success is step number one, which was walk with Him, align with His assignment, and do your best, and then lay it at His feet. Turn it over. You know, tie in, Joel, your verse from last week, Ephesians 5:15-17. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. It was a great message last week, and I loved that verse. And that's exactly what you were saying last week, and exactly what I'm saying here. The extension of what you said last week is to say, I want to understand what my Lord's will is. I want to obey and follow that will. Use my time wisely. But again, I'm not going to get so caught up into what those results that come out of that every day, that outcome that is there. Make sense? And then on a lighter note, Alexis and Stevie back there, what they shared, it's the exact same thing. They felt the journey was to move. It's been Florida, it's been here, it's been there, it's been, I heard tonight, didn't know it, it was Chattanooga. And, but on a serious note, I say a lighter note, but it's serious. These are the practical, everyday types of things that sometimes we miss. That you guys were just walking, like you said, Alexis, you were looking. Typically God uses it to close the doors. You didn't stomp your feet, huff and puff, and say, I'm moving to Chattanooga. Close. I don't want to be in North Georgia. I don't want to be in Dalton, you know, and et cetera. And so, but you continued to walk, listen to Him, hear Him, keep looking at the doors that were opening, and we can see the excitement on you and Stevie's face tonight. You're excited about where it came out. But that's not the results you thought you were you're bargaining for. And then one last one, he'll listen to it on the podcast. Craig will, excuse me, throat's getting dry. When he's told the story hundreds of times, so I'm not going to tell the whole story. But when he started this church in the late 90s, 96, et cetera, guarantee you there's probably not a year went by that he was looking and saying, this is not what I thought the outcome was going to be. I know he didn't ever think that for 25 years he'd be in the exact same building that he was when he started the church. Is God disappointed with what he's done? Is God disappointed with the results? Craig, I know, has continued to lay at the Father's feet the not measuring those results by some standard that we typically measure, you know, in the body of Christ or in a church or in an organization. Number of people, number of height, number of hoop, you know, the hoopla, the money in the bank, or whatever it is, notoriety. Craig has continued to follow and say, Lord, I'm just going to put it at your feet. This is what you've asked me to do, and I'm going to let the outcome and the results be in your hands. It's a great example for all of us to follow. So that is it. Let me wrap it up in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that all of this is centered around you and you wanting the best for us. And that being a two-way pipe there that's going for your love for us and then our love for you. And I just pray that in every aspect of the life that we live, Monday through Friday, that, or 7 days a week, that we are here to serve you, to love you, align ourselves with you, and do your will. And just rest and love in the relationship that we have with you. And then we turn over the outcome and the results of that. And we continue to put that on your shoulders and your hands. And that we be excited about what you do with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
I wanted to take just a second to thank Brian for the message.
I'm going to grab water.
Yeah, you grab water.
I won't hold you long. It's been a quick service, but it's meaty. You know how you hear something, a cliche phrase in your church walk and your life walk with God, you hear it over and over and over. And you think, well, yeah, sure. And you give mental assent to it. It's like, yeah, I can do that. Can you really? Because it, Brian, the way he articulated it was phenomenal. Because it's definitely what I needed tonight. I have not once in my journey with God ever gotten what I wanted. It never turned out the way I romanticized it in my head. Whether it was a business venture or it was a relationship or it was a new direction or anything, it never looked like what I wanted it to look like. And do you imagine, this is just me thinking out loud, just I'm in awe of the message, is this. Can you imagine having the type of faith and the type of maturity it takes to say, I am doing exactly what God has told me to do, and I am not worried about the outcome. If I do exactly what God tells me to do, I've only got two goals in life. I want to die the husband of Lois Rebecca Blockley. That's one of my big bucket list. Excuse the terminology. I want to be the husband of one woman, one wife. It's just me personally. And then the second is to hear God said, I'm very proud of you. And I want to do so much more. And my wildlife has proven it. I've acted in a television show. I've acted in a movie. I've recorded a CD. I have been signed by an artist agency twice. And God let me do all of that to show me it would not fulfill me. Sean, I want you to go to Dalton, Georgia, a little carpet town. There's some amazing people there. The people that you have longed to be with and know all your life. And you're going to stay in this blue building for the last 14, 15 years. A building we haven't changed the carpet in yet. It doesn't wear out, does it? It's good carpet. Their clothes never wore out. There's supposed to be holes in this floor, right, Mike? Mike's been here since 96. Mark with clothes. And I want you to go there and there's no budget. All right, I kind of let that go. No budget whatsoever. You get to sing through Behringer speakers that are 20 years old. Okay, Lord. And you keep saying, okay, okay, okay. And then you watch all your peers just rock it off. And you'll have that moment in your life where you go, is this it? Is this all there is? Before it's just glory? And then God would always say it kind of this way. He'd say, what if it was? Would you be okay with that? He said, do I need to ask you? No, Lord, you don't have to ask me. No. Just give me the strength. I thought as I got older, it would get easier to accept that. As I get older, it gets harder. This is my life, Lord. This is your life right now. It's infuriating, Lord. I know. Lord, Sean, let it go. Yes, Lord. I know I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be. Exactly. It's a great feeling, isn't it, Monk? Love you guys. Brian, thank you for that message. Would y'all give him a hand one more time?
Thank y'all.
We needed it.
Y'all have a great week.
Y'all have a great week. I can't say it better. Have a good one.